In Houston, there is an organization that will take you on a guided tour of Superfund sites. Some of you know what a Superfund site is. It is a place that the Environmental Protection Agency has deemed hazardous to human health, sites where industrial waste has been dumped or chemicals have been spilled. And this particular organization wants to raise awareness of what this is doing to fisheries and to poor neighborhoods. And so they provide guided excursions by bus or by boat to these Superfund sites. The trips are promoted online by the name Toxic Tours. So if you're looking for something to do with the kids this summer, there you go. Now, in today's scripture passage, Jesus takes us on a toxic tour. On Sunday mornings, we've been going through the famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We started at the beginning of the year, and here we are halfway through chapter 6. We've got four more weeks after this week so that we can wrap up the study of the Sermon on the Mount. And in this morning's text, Jesus walks us all around the chain link perimeter of this toxic waste dump called greed. And he has us look at it from three different perspectives. It's as if in some of the verses he says, come over here, I want you to see greed from this angle. And then in the next set of verses he moves us over to another part of the toxic waste dump and he says, now look at it from this angle. And then he brings us over to another vantage point and says, now come see what it looks like from this angle. And so what I want you to do is find a pen or a pencil and write down these points as we come to them. First of all, greed disrupts your desire for God's heaven. Greed disrupts your desire for God's heaven. This is the first vantage point that Jesus pulls us to so that we can see this thing called greed. In verses 19 through 21, Jesus shares a very practical truth with us. Find your treasure and you'll find your heart. Forget the creeds, forget the confessions, forget the claims. If you look at where you are investing yourself, time-wise and money-wise, that's where you're going to find where your heart really is. What is it then that you pine after, that you long for, that you cling to, that you dream about? Is it simply and exclusively God's kingdom and His priorities for your life? Or would you have to admit that really for you it's that next diploma, that next pay raise, that next possession that will make you feel like you finally and officially arrived? Jesus warns us that most of the things that we really set our hopes on are really tenuous things. And so therefore, our hopes and our sense of security and our happiness is really vulnerable because we've based it upon things that are so temporary. The warnings of verse 19 were very literal in Christ's day. He speaks of the threat of moths, and that makes storing away clothing a risky thing. Or worms could ruin food. Or rust could eat into even precious metals, because even precious metals at that time were often mixed with impurities that would make those items susceptible to moisture. And then in verse 19, the phrase we've translated, thieves break in and steal, it could literally be translated, thieves dig in and steal. Now think about it. In Jesus' day, in the Middle East 2,000 years ago, houses were made of mud. And so people could literally dig in to the side of the house and pull out whatever they wanted from those rooms. Now, the illustrations that Jesus uses may change in the 21st century, but the reality is still the same. I think it was Richard Armour who said at one point that money talks, I'll not deny. I heard it once. It said goodbye. Now, that's exactly what the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You know, a few years ago, I read about a couple of banks in Illinois and one in Tennessee that unknowingly accepted and cashed checks that had been coated with this mysterious chemical that caused those checks to disintegrate within one day of the checks receiving, or the banks receiving those checks. The scam cheated the banks out of some $70,000. And when officials came to the bank to investigate, all the bank could show them was just bags of confetti Somebody said it was something out of a James Bond movie. You know, I imagine if you're like me, though, you wonder if your paycheck isn't covered with that kind of particular chemical. I mean, after you've paid the utilities and the mortgage and the credit card bills and the taxes, you look and see that your check has disintegrated right before your eyes. So many of us, we base our sense of security and our self-worth and our happiness upon things that are so tenuous and so temporary. Jesus warned us about this 2,000 years ago. We need to pay attention to it. But now Jesus doesn't just say, don't stockpile treasure. He wants us to stockpile treasure. He just tells us where we can place it in a more permanent place. So he tells us to invest treasure in heaven where there is no threat of loss. Now, what does he mean by that? How, practically speaking, do you invest treasure in heaven? Well, you do it by investing in things that are important to God, investing in things that are on his priority list. And for a lot of us, immediately we think of a local church. And well, we should. It shouldn't be the only place. It shouldn't be the last place we think. But certainly it should be one of the things that we think of when we think about investing treasure in a heavenly location. Because what you need to do is you need to find a church where the Word of God is being taught. You need to find a place where people are being nurtured and developed spiritually. You need to find a place that has a priority for the Word of God to spread around the world through mission support and support of people providing aid to people in need around the world. You need to find a church like that. And when you find a church like that, you need to make sure you're financially supporting it so it can be sustained. Diane and I, we take our incomes and we tithe them to Hillcrest. And so when I preach about tithing from time to time, I'm just encouraging you to do what Diane and I are committed to doing. And so certainly we should support a local church. That's one thing I think Jesus means when he says that we're to invest in things that have an eternal worth to them. But I think there's more to it than that. Anytime you're in doing something with your income and with your time that advances things that are important to God, you're investing in eternity. And so if you're involved in an activity, a form of entertainment, and you're using your money for that with the intention of building relationships with people who need a relationship with the Lord like you have, then you are investing in things of eternal worth. If you are somebody who works in graphic design or you're a lawyer, but you give your services in a pro bono way to a charity organization that helps people rise out of poverty, you're doing something that God says has eternal worth. So we need to make sure that we are sending our money ahead of ourselves into a place that has eternal value. I think that's what Christ's words about lasting treasure are talking about. So Jesus warns us about greed because of how it disrupts our desire for God's heaven. But Jesus takes us to another vantage point on this toxic tour. And he says, now look at greed from this angle. Notice that greed distorts your perspective on God's word. Greed distorts your perspective on God's word. In verses 22 and 23, Jesus uses the imagery of eyesight to convey something about insight. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he's using a poetic image here. He's speaking of the eyes as sort of windows into the interior of your life. And so he is saying that quite literally, the rest of your body will be able to function in a full way on this earth if the windows are clear and you're able to see clearly. But if the light that is meant to come into your body, so to speak, isn't able to get through the windows of your eyes, then there are going to be limitations. There are going to be complications that come up because of that. Now, just as the body depends on healthy eyesight, the soul depends upon healthy insight. Now, how do you gain insight? How do you build discernment? By knowing your Bible. God's Word gives us insight into the way that things ought to be run. But Jesus warned us that greed acts as an obscurity, as something that covers over the windows that keep you from really understanding what God's Word has to say. And so you can read it, you can even teach on it, But you're not absorbing it. You're not taking it into your soul and building proper insight from it. So, for example, in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a story about a man whose greed obscured a perspective on life that God wanted for him. The man had no insight into the way that life really was. And so in verses 16 through 21, here's what Jesus said. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Now let's stop right there. That's just interesting in and of itself. He even denies the man the ability to say it was my skill and my talent that brought all these things to me. Jesus says, the ground of a certain rich man happened to give him a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I bet you didn't know that's where that phrase came from into our society today. But God said to him, as the parable continues, God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now that's verses 16 through 21. But in the verse right before this, Jesus tells us why he's going to tell us this parable. And so in verse 15 he says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, down through the years, I've often thought about that phrase, all kinds of greed. Apparently, there isn't just one kind of greed. Jesus warns us against all kinds of it. So apparently, there are different varieties, different shapes and forms that greed can take. And some person is susceptible to one form of greed, which you are not, and yet you are susceptible to another form of greed that person is not. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, Jesus says. So God's Word wants to give us insight into the way that things really are. God's Word can reveal to us characteristics that we can use in choosing a marriage partner. God's Word can reveal to us certain qualities that we need to pay attention to as we're trying to choose our career or make a career change. God's Word tells us the priorities that God wants us following in our lives. But we can read those things in God's Word. We can even teach those things in God's Word. But if we are gripped by greed in some way, it's like the window is smeared and we're really not gaining the insights that God's Word is designed to teach us. Greed affects our insight the way cataracts affect our eyesight. You know what cataracts are. It's an obstruction that builds up over eyesight. It's common in senior adult years. It diminishes the sharpness of things and the color of things. And many times people, after they've had cataract surgery, will express surprise. They had forgotten how vivid the colors were in the world. They had forgotten how sharp all the various objects were in the world. They had gotten used to seeing things through their cataracts. And yet after cataract surgery, they're able to see things clearly once again. The beautiful thing is that there is a sort of cataract surgery that can remove greed from our insight so that we can see God's Word clearly once again. How do you perform surgery on your insight so that you might have better access to God's Word for your soul? Well, I didn't provide too much space on your outline for this, but you can write these four things down. First of all, develop a gratitude for what you have. Just start off being grateful for what you have. A lot of times we're so frustrated about what we don't have, what we wish we had, what somebody else had that we don't have. If we can just start and kind of categorize the things that we do have and be grateful for those, it begins knocking the cataracts off our insight. Number two, take care of what you have. Take care of what you have. No matter how humble your car or humble your apartment, take care of it. Faithfully maintaining what you have expresses a gratitude to the God who gave it to you. Number three, live within your means. Live within your means. As quickly as you can, get free of excessive debt and quit living on credit cards. Not only is it a sign of poor discipline, it's one of those all kinds of greed that Jesus talked about. Have you ever really thought about that? Depending on credit cards for your lifestyle is a form of greed, because it is a way of impatiently saying, I'm not going to be whole and complete until I get this in my life, and I'm willing to go into debt in order to feel whole and complete. So live within your means. Number four, defile the sacred status of money. That's a phrase that I read from Richard Foster over 30 years ago in one of his books, and it has stuck with me ever since. Defile the sacred status of money. Money has a sacred status in our lives, doesn't it? It's something that is so sacred, we sometimes don't talk about it. I remember reading about two psychologists one time, in fact, who had a small child that they were raising, husband and wife were raising this child, and because they were psychologists, they talked about all kinds of things with this child at a very, very young age, death and sex and so on. But when it came to the two of them talking about their family money matters, they went into their bedroom and they closed the door and spoke in low tones so the child wouldn't hear it. There's something about money that just changes the quality and the attitude that we have toward that particular subject. And so Richard Foster says we are to defile the sacred status of money. How do you do it? By giving it away. You shock and offend the God called money by showing what little hold it has on your life, by giving it away to people who are in need, by giving it away to organizations that count in this world, by putting it together and throwing a backyard party that you pay for and invite everybody over to so that you can get to know them better and so that lost people might get to know the Lord that you know. Defile the sacred status of money by giving it away. These are some ways that we can perform some cataract surgery, so to speak, knocking it off our eyes, our insight, so that we might be able to more clearly understand God's word once again. So we're on a sort of toxic tour of greed. And one more time, Jesus leads us as a group around the chain link perimeter fence. And he shows us this toxic waste dump from another angle. And he says, greed displaces your loyalty to God's agenda. Greed displaces your loyalty to God's agenda. In verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now understand, the issue is not, do I have money? The issue is, does money have me? It's interesting, over the years, I've run across some people who had money and yet money didn't have them. And I have run across some people who didn't have money, but money had them. We need to recognize that the issue is not how wealthy you are, but whether that wealth has a hold on you or not. And I found it helpful to ask two questions about greed. What is my greatest fear? And what is my greatest frustration? And from time to time, you ought to ask that at different stages in your life. What great fear has crept into my life? What great frustration continues to drive me and motivate me? If your greatest fear is losing what you have that has given you a sense of security and happiness and wholeness and self-worth, or if your greatest frustration at this point in your life is that you have yet to been given by God and by the world that which you think would give you security and happiness and well-being and so on, if that's your greatest fear, losing what you have, your greatest frustration, never getting what you think will give you that wholeness, if that's the case, then greed has got you in its grimy grip. And so it's not so much do you have money, it's a matter of does money have you. Each of us has an agenda. Each of us has a roadmap that we're using to sort of get through life. And what Jesus warns us in these last verses of this section is that you are either on money's agenda or you are on God's agenda. You have taken a roadmap from God's hands and you're using that to navigate through life, or you've taken a roadmap from money's hands and you're using that to navigate through life. We need to make sure that we're choosing the right roadmap. And what Jesus warns us about is if our priority is in the material world, if our priority is in material possessions, and that's where we find our worth and our happiness and our security, or hope to find our worth and happiness and security, then what we're going to find is that we're reading off the wrong roadmap, and therefore we're going to end up in the wrong destination. We need to pay attention to that, because in this passage, Jesus is not just giving us some advice that will make our life here hopefully a little bit happier. He's doing that. If we follow what he has to say, our life here will be more whole and more happy. But Jesus is also warning us about things that have eternal implications to them. Charles Corral, on one of his television programs one time, talked to some fishermen who pulled up into their trawling nets these great big American eagles that had their talons in the salmon that these trawlers were pulling up into their trawling boat. And the fisherman explained to Charles Corral what happened. These great big eagles would swoop down. They would see this salmon. They'd go after it. They'd pick it up. But they weren't able to pick it up. And they had their talons deep into the flesh of this fish, and they couldn't pick it up. And the fish sunk down, and the eagle sunk down with it. Jesus' warning here in Matthew chapter 6 is to make sure that you grip the right thing. Because if you get a hold of material possessions and get a hold of it in a way that Jesus says is a greedy way, Jesus' concern isn't so much that you'll fail to be able to lift it up, but that it will pull you down. And you'll be so pulled down into the concerns about the things of this world that you don't think once, you don't think at all about things that are important to God. And then you find out at the end of life that this life is just a dressing room for eternity. And all these things that you were doing here and all these things that you were going through here and all these things you were experiencing here, they were just meant to get you ready for an eternity with God. And you didn't spend any of that time getting ready. Jesus is warning us about that, not just so it'll make our life a little better here, but so that we'll be dressed, ready for that eternity that all of us are heading toward. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer with our heads bowed in prayer and our eyes closed. And let's ask that he help us reflect over these words. Remember, as I've said over and over again through this study of the Sermon on the Mount, these words that Jesus shared were words that Jesus gave to people who belonged to him and people who were considering belonging to him, wanted to know what life with him was really supposed to be like. And so what a perfect thing for us as we gather in here to go over these words, because so many of us, we belong to Jesus, and others of us, we're considering life with Jesus. We want to know what this Jesus thing is all about. And Jesus gives us a little glimpse of it right here in this passage. And so with our heads bowed in prayer and our eyes closed, maybe those of us who are believers need to pray something like this. Dear Lord, I know these words are meant for me. And I, as you said, Jesus, and those other words in Luke chapter 12, I need to be on my guard against all kinds of greed. Help me to review my life, to see those places where, in these incipient, secret ways, greed has gotten its grimy grip on me. Help me to recognize that my insight into your word has diminished. The more I've let the priorities of this world and the things of this world take hold. And I pray, Lord, that you will help me to take seriously this passage of Scripture so that I can truly be the son or daughter you want me to be. There are others of us in here who need to pray another kind of prayer, though. What we need to do is we need to enter into the kingdom of God. We need to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord, just as those people who first heard the Sermon on the Mount got a chance to see what life was intended to be like, I now see what life is meant to be like, and I want to align with that life. I want to become a believer in you. I want to become a Christ follower. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come into my life and that you would cleanse me and forgive me by the work of the cross, and that you would show how you're present with me from this day forward to shape me and mold me into the kind of person you intend me to be. And this little glimpse today in this passage of Scripture is one of those things that you want me to pay attention to, the direction you want to take my life. And so I ask that you'd help me to learn more about you and how to follow you from this day forward as I declare my new, fresh commitment to you. Now, Lord, those of us who are your people and those of us who have just become your people through this prayer, we lift all of this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.